Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as your Son Jesus calmed the fears and anxieties of those in the boat, so may your Spirit come and guide and direct us now. Open our hearts to receive your word with humbleness and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Would you like to have a seat, please? It's a little bit unusual this morning. I can either see my notes reasonably clearly or people's faces reasonably clearly, but not the two together. So if I'm not making direct eye contact with you, I apologise about that. We'll rectify that later on after the service. I wonder what your memory is like. I have to admit that my memory is not brilliant. I remember certain things, but not other things. There's a great old hymn called Tell Me the Old, Old Story that has a line in it that says, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon." I think I'm a little bit like that. People's faces, I'm generally pretty good at. I can generally look at someone and say, "Yes, I've met you somewhere before," but usually don't ask me their name. Names take a lot longer to come, if at all. Lots of churches these days have a formalised mission statement. Ours doesn't appear very much or doesn't get much of an airing, though it does appear on some of our documents and some of our paperwork and so on. Our mission statement says, "The vision of the parish of Holy Trinity, Launceston, is to know Christ and to make him known." That's not a bad summary of what we want to be on about as God's people in this place. Another church statement that I heard of once summed up pretty well what I reckon any church should be on about. It read, "Bringing people to Jesus and membership in his family, teaching each other to know and love him better, and supporting one another in taking God's love to others." Now, I won't test your memory and get you to recite that back to me. I don't think I could recite it without having it printed here in front of me. It's perhaps a little bit long, and perhaps not quite as pithy as it could be, but I think it sums up pretty well what it is that we are on about, as it states a lot of very important stuff. It's the same kind of stuff, the same truths, in essence, that Paul is on about, as we heard in this morning's Bible reading from Romans. Paul is there spelling out what it means to be a Christian. We had a baptism at the earlier service, and I thought, what a great thing to be preaching to somebody who's being welcomed into God's family, what it is to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, the sorts of things that ought to apply to us. And because we all tend to forget so soon, we're going to look at some of that old, old story again this morning. In this part of his letter to the Romans, Paul is wrestling with the whole matter of where the Jews and Gentiles stand in relationship to each other and where both of them stand in relationship to God. Paul, the Jew, had been agonising over the fact that the majority of his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews, don't seem to have come to faith in Jesus. And so he's wrestling with the whole concept of what's happened to the promises of God to his own special people. He'll come back to the matter again in more detail in chapter 11, and it's worth reading the whole block of chapters 9, 10 and 11 very thoroughly if the issue of a special continuing place for the people of Israel today is an area of interest to you. But before he returns to that line of reasoning in depth, the very raising of the Jew-Gentile issue leads Paul into a discussion, first of all, of what it means to be God's people anyway. How is it that any of us come to be right with God? What does it mean to be a Christian? What lies at the heart of the Christian message of salvation? Well, basically, Paul says that there are three essential characteristics to being a Christian person, a child of God, in right relationship to God, and then one necessary outcome of that relationship. So, first of all, Paul points out that salvation depends upon the historical facts of Jesus Christ and what Jesus achieved by his life, death, and resurrection. Contrasting two parts of Moses' teaching, he says that there is a righteousness, a right relationship to God, that comes by doing. It's theoretically, at least, possible to be right with God by strictly observing all the requirements of the law. I guess in modern day terms, we would say by living a perfectly upright and holy life. The righteousness that is by the law, he says, the righteousness that is by the law would say the man who does these things will live by them. The problem is that no one perfectly does them. Quoting the same Old Testament passage in his letter to the Galatians, Paul there talks about the absurdity of this approach because no one is able to fulfill all the requirements of the law and so achieve God's 100% pass mark. Earlier on in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." By contrast, though, he says there is a way to salvation and life that is by faith. Alluding to another portion of the writings of Moses, Paul says that the way of faith says we don't have to do this or that, as if to try to bring Christ down from heaven for us by ourselves, or as if to try to raise Christ up from the dead for us by ourselves. We don't have to do any of that. Because Jesus has come for us, lived for us, died for us, and then been raised from the dead for us, all without us having to do anything. Paul says that Jesus is near to us because he's done it all for us. And so that word of faith is in our mouths and on our hearts. And that brings Paul to the second essential characteristic of being a Christian, and that is believing in and living by the gospel of Jesus Christ as preached by him, Paul, and the other apostles. It's Jesus who's come and done it for us and so drawn near to us, but then Paul links this back to his quote from Deuteronomy where Moses said, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." Paul then applies that quote to the word of faith, which they, the apostles, had been proclaiming. It's living by the apostolic message of the gospel, the word of faith passed down to us, that we are saved. I don't think Paul is trying to set up two different paths here, confessing and believing, nor that only one thing has to be believed and the other thing has to be confessed. I think what he's saying is that to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead is just a summary way of saying that what we believe and what we live about the good news of Jesus proclaimed by the apostles and passed down to us is essential. This is the word of faith that is near to us. And if we believe it and if we live by it, then we will be saved, regardless of who or what we are. That's why he says there's no difference between Jew and Greek. There's no difference between Anglo-Saxon, Chinese, Aboriginal, Calathumpian. There's no difference between good, moral, upright citizen or down and outer, straight from the gutter. Anyone who puts their trust in Christ will never be put to shame. For the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And then that brings him to the third and final of his essentials of being a Christian. That is that we have to continue in simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. the most highly qualified professor of theology continues in right relationship with the Lord by continuing to place his simple, childlike faith in Jesus. We can never progress beyond that old, old story that we first learned. Now, I might have the identification wrong, I might be mistaken, but I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Christian thinker and writer, who, when once asked what was the most profound piece of Christian doctrine that he'd ever come across, answered without hesitation, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, again, quoting from the Old Testament, Paul says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That calling on the name of the Lord is living in a continual state of simple trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means for us to be Christians. Not doing this or doing that, living by the golden rule, or going to church, or living a good life and not hurting anyone. No, being a Christian means believing in the historic facts of Jesus and what he achieved for us. It means trusting in the good news of the gospel of Jesus handed down to us from the apostles. And it means daily continuing in a relationship of simple trust in the Lord. But then Paul does say that there is one thing that we need to do. There has to be a necessary corollary or outworking of all of that. He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And it's abundantly clear throughout the pages of the scriptures that God wants everyone to be saved. But how are people to call on the name of the Lord, he says, and be saved unless they hear that word of faith? We came to put our simple trust in the Lord through hearing the word of faith passed down to us. But is that line of continuity going to stop with us? It's a little bit like the right sort of chain letter. God, the sender, wants his message of salvation to be passed along so that all might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. How can we be the ones to break that chain? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, which must therefore be proclaimed. That mission statement that I mentioned from the other church this morning kind of fell into three portions. Teaching and encouraging one another is relatively easy. However, bringing people to Jesus and supporting each other in taking God's love to the world, we tend to find those last two things a little bit harder. As far as what Paul has been saying, these harder parts are kind of the corollary or the outworking that flows out of being in a saving relationship with the Lord. This part is the harder part because the enemy doesn't want people to hear and to come to know the Lord. He doesn't want everyone to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And so I think he tries to make it especially hard for us. But it's an essential part of what we are on about as his people. It's what Paul has reminded us is the necessary outcome of us living out the essentials of the Christian faith that we profess. And Paul and many other parts of God's word will go on reminding us of these things, telling us the same old story, because we all tend to forget so soon.